Because we are few people here tonight, I think it would be very possible to pass around some pictures while Fred is talking. Tomorrow night, I'll be coming to the women's meeting and be sharing a woman's point of view on missions and be talking more personally about our experiences in Ukraine and hope to be experiences in Omsk, Siberia. But tonight, what I'd like to do is pass these two picture books respectively to either side. The first one starts out with a picture of a college, and I am not going to detail them for you now, but I think you can look at them and figure out what they are. But generally, this is Zaporozhye. This one is Zaporozhye. I'll start it on this side in Ukraine, and it starts out with the Bible College. You'll see scenes from the college, students that we work with, friends we've made, graduation, the last graduation ceremony we had, a wedding, which I thought you might find interesting, and a baptism. And it ends with a few pictures that were obviously shot by the government on a very nice day after they, and then they touched them up some too, because Zaporozhye is a very polluted city. But anyway, I'll start that off with you guys. And then on my right, I'm going to start the picture book about Omsk. We had to stop in Moscow on our way to Omsk, Siberia, on our trip there in December. And so there are a few pictures from Moscow. And then it goes on to Omsk. And I think you can see it's pictures from Red Square and a few pictures downtown Moscow. And then it starts with beautiful Omsk. And you won't miss it. It's quite polluted. So take a look at Omsk and the Kremlin. It also includes Fred preaching in one of our churches and some of the staff members at the Bible College, which you'll notice are all very, very young. So I will pass these around and let you on this side look at them.
I think that every report that you might hear from a missionary is somewhat idiosyncratic, determined by the experiences, the background, and all of that that the missionary has had. In January, in late January, at our Bible College in Zaporozhye, I taught a missions course to some of the guys who will be graduating in about 6 weeks or so in Zaporozhye. And I would like to mention one small thing from that course. I assume that every one of you remember the verse in Acts chapter 1, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth." There is a partial reference to that verse in Psalm 22, and that's really what I would like to talk about for a moment. In Psalm 22, in verse 23, it says, "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel." Then the point for what I want to make comes in verse 27. "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee." All the ends of the world, the uttermost, to the ends of the world. I think there is some conscious borrowing by Luke when he composed that verse in Acts chapter 1, or if you want to say it another way, Jesus probably knew Psalm 22 when he spoke those words to the disciples. "You shall be my witnesses even to the ends of the earth." The other interesting thing about this verse in Psalm 22 is that it is actually reminiscent of the promise to Abraham. Remember the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, Paul picks up that promise in the book of Romans. He picks up that promise in the book of Galatians and says that that promise to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ. So you find similar language in Psalm 22. All the kindreds of the nations, all the families of the earth will be blessed, shall worship you, Lord. There is this complex of verses in the Old Testament stretching into the New Testament that really have one point to make. In answer to the question, what is God doing in the world? Missions is what God is doing in the world. I hope when you think about world events, the first thing that you think about is not what happens in, say, Afghanistan or Palestine. I hope what you think of first is what God is doing over the entire globe, and that is establishing his church among every kindred, among every family, among every clan, among every tribe in the whole world. When Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, he did not mean make disciples of all countries. He meant something like make disciples of every ethnic group, every clan, every tribe, every kindred around the whole globe. The whole Bible is about missions. It is such an obvious and simple point that sometimes we forget that what God is about in the world is missions. That is to say, missions is not part of what the church is doing or ought to be doing. Missions is what the church is doing. Missions is what God is doing in the world today, taking people from all over the globe who become part of his family, who serve him and love him. Well, that's why we have been missionaries for the past 18 years or so, since, as I said this morning, you started supporting us around 1984. We went to Uganda in 1985. We helped to plant some churches there. I started a Bible school in Uganda and really felt that I wanted to continue on in theological education. I wanted to teach at a higher theological level. And so in the course of time, the Lord led us to Zaporozhye, Ukraine, where we've been on staff at a Bible college there. And then at the end of this year, towards the end of this year, we'll be moving on to Siberia. Now, Pastor Otero has asked for a field report. And I think in order to do that, I really need to back up in time quite a ways and give you a feel for Eastern Europe so that you can understand a little bit of how the work in Eastern Europe is different, perhaps, than you may have heard about from other places in the world. We, of course, make a comparison with Uganda. There are a couple, three interesting comparisons to make between the work in Uganda and Ukraine, but by and large, they are worlds apart, literally. So let me tell you a little bit about Eastern Europe and how the work of the Lord is progressing in that part of the world. The Ukrainians, they weren't called Ukrainians 1,000 years ago, but the Ukrainians were among the last peoples in Europe to be evangelized. Around the year 988, a prince in Kyiv converted and, of course, forced all of his countrymen to convert to Christianity as well. That prince received deputations from the Roman Catholic Church, from the church in Greece, what we would now call the Greek Orthodox Church, and also from Islam. And the way it comes down to us is that the Orthodox faith better suited the Russian soul. And so, among other reasons, many of the peoples in Eastern Europe follow the Orthodox tradition as opposed to the Roman Catholic tradition, which you find in Western Europe. From our point of view as evangelicals, there's not really a lot of difference. Basically, both the Catholics and Orthodox are sacramental. That is, you have to partake of the sacraments of the church in order to be saved. Salvation is not simply by faith in Christ. So it is a very high church situation where liturgy is very important. They have priests in the Orthodox Church, just as they do in Western Europe in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, an interesting similarity between Uganda and Ukraine is that both places have been pretty isolated. Uganda was isolated by geography, Sahara Desert to the north, jungle between Uganda and the coast of Kenya, the Indian Ocean. So it's difficult for people and ideas to get there. The people in Ukraine and Russia were isolated for different reasons, but isolated nevertheless. There was communication, trade, governmental deputations going back and forth between Kyiv and Western Europe, into the 1200s. But then this group of people called the Mongols came in and essentially wiped everybody out and separated what became known as Russia from Western Europe. So Ukraine, Russia, since about 1250, has been largely isolated from Western influence, largely cut off from the rest of the world. They had to contend with the problems coming out of Asia, whereas the people in Western Europe had to contend with, well, a whole other set of problems that we don't need to go into. So there is this similarity, from the point of view of Carol and myself, between Uganda and Ukraine. Dealing with people who have been cut off largely from the rest of the world. Now, Ukraine and Russia united in about 1656. So Ukraine has been part of the Russian sphere of influence for 350 years. So Ukraine, and Ukraine being part of the Soviet Union, I'm trying to say, is not a recent development, right? When Ukraine and Russia united, when Ukraine became part of the Russian Empire, the Russians began a systematic effort to stamp out Ukrainian culture. They made a systematic effort to stamp out the Ukrainian language, and actually did a very good job of it. Now, they didn't completely succeed, but most of the population of Ukraine speaks Russian, which in fact is a foreign language for them. Most of the population of Ukraine is heavily Russified in terms of culture. That is to say, there are some important differences in culture between Ukraine and Russia. Some of those we have started to learn, and I suspect as we move to Omsk later this year, we will learn even more about those differences. Now, the Orthodox Church was the state church in the Russian Empire until the communists came to power around 1918 or 1920. The communists disestablished the Orthodox Church and created religious freedom in the Soviet Union. So evangelicals in the Soviet Union were ecstatic because for the first time ever in their history, they were able to meet legally, they were able to preach, they were able to baptize. And so for 5 or 10 years, there was tremendous growth among evangelicals in the Soviet Union. Well, then the leadership of the Soviet Union changed, and this man named Stalin came to power, and he felt that all religious groups were a threat to his authority. And so he killed, he imprisoned, he sent into exile, not merely Baptists and Mennonites, but every kind of religious organization that existed at that time in the Soviet Union. So Orthodox priests were killed, were sent into exile, okay? It was across the board until World War II, when Stalin felt that he needed the support of religious groups in the Soviet Union in the face of the German invasion. So at that point in time, there was a forced union in the Soviet Union. This is about 1943 or 1944, a forced union of all evangelical groups in the Soviet Union. And in fact, Baptists in Russia and in Ukraine today are still called evangelical Christian Baptists because of that forced union almost 60 years ago. Now, at the time of independence, various kinds of evangelicals, Pentecostals, etc., Mennonites, different kinds of evangelicals, they all went their separate ways. But that name, Evangelical Christian Baptist, still exists. And as we've had our passport stamped in Ukraine for the past several years, you know, what church organization are you working with? It's Evangelical Christian Baptist. That's a hangover from the Soviet times. Well, after World War II, you had this this pattern that developed. There would be some freedom for a while in the Soviet Union, then the authorities would clamp down. Freedom, then they'd clamp down. What it really meant for evangelicals in the Soviet Union was that they were able to survive. They couldn't hold evangelistic meetings. They were not supposed to evangelize children, not even their own children, were they supposed to pass along the faith to. But you can always find somehow a way around those kinds of restrictions. So it meant that the church in the Soviet Union was able to survive. There was one theological institution in Moscow for the Orthodox Church for the training of priests. But for all the evangelical groups, there was no theological training of any kind in terms of church planting during that period of time. Actually, the Soviet government was a big aid in church planting, because as they sent Christians to exile, say to Siberia, it turns out that they wound up planting churches in Siberia, because there would be pastors and other lay people sent to those places, and so naturally they organized themselves to churches somewhere down the line in some other portion of the country. Well, obviously that wasn't Satan's plan, but that was God's plan to spread the gospel to many places where it had not been spread before. I want to remind you again that Ukraine has been known as the Bible Belt of the former Soviet Union, meaning that there were more evangelicals in Ukraine than in any place else in the Soviet Union. You have, when we use that phrase Bible Belt here in the United States, it also brings to mind a certain flavor of Christianity. Certainly not liberal Christianity, would you say, when you use the phrase Bible Belt Christianity, would you? You wouldn't associate that. Something more conservative, right? Well, the same sort of thing happened in Ukraine. With no theological institutions of any kind at any level available for training pastors, all you really had was lay instruction in the churches. So in a typical worship service, for example, you would have not one sermon every morning, but you would have three. First message is basically evangelistic. A second message would be a preacher in training. And then the main message would be the third one, perhaps brought by the pastor. And it would be more along the line of, this is a testimony about what I've been reading and thinking about in the Bible for the past week or so. Naturally, if you were a spiritual person, you would step into the pulpit without any notes. You wouldn't really do any formal preparation beforehand at all. You might look up a verse or two, but that's all. Obviously, if you're spiritual, you're going to stand up, and as the Holy Spirit leads you, you will speak. Okay? It would be a mark of carnality to step into the pulpit with notes, to have done anything like a thorough sermon preparation before you would speak on Sunday morning. So it would give you a different kind of sermon, wouldn't it? It would give you a different kind of worship service. On the one hand, far more spontaneous than we're accustomed to in the United States. On the other hand, much more traditional and repetitive. What happens if you don't really do much preparation before you stand up and speak? If you're going to try to preach a sermon, you're going to remember what somebody else has said, and you're going to repeat it. And so what happens is people tend to hear the same things over and over and over again. From my Western perspective, forgive me, that's pretty boring. But from their perspective, the idea of having just one message in a service, oh, that would be terrible. Who would want that? Totally, totally boring. Well, since the collapse of the Soviet Union about 10 years ago, things have changed dramatically. In Eastern Europe, they've changed dramatically. In Russia, they've changed dramatically in the Ukraine. There's been a lot of evangelism. Really, for the first time, evangelicals have been able to hold evangelistic rallies of many different kinds of evangelistic events. Lots of churches have been planted. Many people have come to faith in Christ. This is true in both countries, in Ukraine and in Russia. In Ukraine, though, one of the interesting things that has happened is that the population of the country has actually declined since independence about 10 years ago. That's attributable to three factors. A very low birth rate, a very high death rate. Medical care in Ukraine has gotten much worse in the last 10 years. That's especially hard on pensioners. And immigration. If you can leave Ukraine, you leave. People are voting with their feet. If they can get to the United States, that's where they go to. Or Canada, or Australia, or New Zealand, or Western Europe. Any place that they can get to, that is where they go. I know of two examples where the entire deacon or elder board of a church emigrated together, okay, at the same time. So, I don't know, how would you feel if your pastor and your elders, you know, next week got on a plane and went to, I don't know, China or someplace because they felt like life would be better there? How would that leave you feeling, you know, about Christianity? That would be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? So what's happened is, even though in the past 10 years there's been a lot of evangelism, a lot of new churches planted, thousands and thousands of new churches planted, lots of baptisms, really church membership in Ukraine has stayed just about flat. Went up a little bit in the early 90s, and since then it's been flat. High death rate, immigration, low birth rate. The trends continue, well, I don't know, in another 20 or 50 or 75 years, maybe there's no country of Ukraine, simply because all the Ukrainians have gone someplace else, and there's nobody to mind the store, nobody left to mind the store, so to speak. The Bible College, where we've been serving for the past few years, is located in the city of Zaporozhye, which is about halfway between Kyiv, the capital, and the Black Sea. It was started in 1994 by a missionary from Greater Europe Mission. I visited there in 1996. About this time of year, in 1996, and talked with the director, and he invited us to come. It seemed like a good fit for us. We felt it was the Lord's leading to go there. We spent a couple years in Kyiv working on Russian. As I said, Ukraine is a Russified nation. And even though Ukrainian is the national language, Ukrainian is the national language there, most people can't speak it very well. It'll be interesting to see what happens 10 or 20 years down the road as more and more children grow up studying Ukrainian in school and speak it more and more. But at the present time, most people speak Russian, so we've been working on Russian. It seems like forever, and I'm still not quite as far along down the road as I would like to be. I can say a lot, but there's still a lot more that I would like to be able to say. Carol and I have done reasonably well on language study, but it's a lot more difficult than the Swahili that I spoke when we lived in Uganda, than the Lukonjo that Carol spoke when we lived in Uganda, so it's still a challenge. Ukrainian Baptists are traditionally minded people. The sermon that I preached this morning was designed for them, actually. Because if you're teaching in a classroom, I couldn't tell you how many times I've had this happen as I've taught various subjects at the Bible College. I'm halfway through an explanation of some, you know, point, and you've got a student in the back of the classroom who, you know, the pen goes down to the table, and no, I can't hear anymore because it's just a little bit different than something that he has heard before. And I'm not really talking about, you know, doctrinal differences that divide different parts of Christianity. I'm not really talking about that at all. I'm just talking about a slightly different way of presenting a point. It sounds different, and so it's rejected. Now, this is a traditional response to new information. It's also a very defensive response to a situation. And Ukrainians have good cause to feel defensive. Over the course of the centuries, they have suffered horribly. There's no question about that. So anyway, I think all the teachers at the Bible College have felt frustrated by that. But the administration of the college really has not addressed that issue and others as well. Well, if you've been following our prayer letters, you know that the past couple of years have been very frustrating for us. We have not been used nearly as much as we had hoped that we would be. The irony is that after we agreed last year that we, with the director of the college, that we would be going, I became busier than I had been in the previous year and a half. So the last half of last year, Carol and I both were actually quite busy, as opposed to the previous part of our time in Zaporozhye, where I could have wished for a lot more to do. Well, in December, as I've said, we went to Omsk, where I taught a course. Let me just tell you how that came about and how our shift to Siberia came about. So about a year ago, I was asked to go to Omsk and teach a course. Eventually, we decided on the wisdom literature and that I would go there in December. And I thought at the time, well, you know, I don't know that much about the wisdom literature, so it would be a lot of fun to study in more detail Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. It would be a lot of fun to prepare a syllabus. I've never been to Russia before. I've never been to Siberia before. Hey, this could be nice. So as the time approached for us to go to Omsk, I just didn't want to go. I really honestly did not want to go. I was looking for reasons not to go. You know, it's a long way. We're going to have to fly on Aeroflot. It's a terrible airline. It's going to be cold, you know. On and on and on the reasons go. And I just couldn't find a legitimate reason not to go. So I said I would go. Okay, I'll go. So we went to Omsk and had a wonderful time, really, had a wonderful time. Siberia in December. We had a wonderful time.
we had been at the college. I had been teaching for, I don't know, 2 or 3 days, and the academic dean said, well, Fred, tell me a little bit more about yourself, where you've been, what you've done, that sort of thing. So I told him about Uganda and a few other things. And he says, oh, well, you need to come here. Now, I should say that my mission director, a year, year and a half ago, wrote me an email and said, you know, you might want to consider the Bible College in Omsk as a place of service. I didn't even answer the email. Okay, that's how seriously I took it. So the academic dean of the college says, hey, you should come here. I smiled and chuckled, and that's all I said. A few days later, I'm talking with the director of the college. He says, oh, we need people like you. You should come here. At this point, you kind of scratch your head and say, well, you know, that takes a lot of thinking to move to a place like this. So then a few days later, we spent the evening talking with the academic dean, the director, and the student dean at the college. And they explained a lot more about the college, and I promised to pray. Well, I learned a long time ago that if you're going to pray about something, you don't pray like this. Lord, bless the decision that I have already made. That is not a spiritual prayer. Okay? If you're going to pray, you have to pray with an open heart. So then the question is, Lord, is this something that you want us to do? Do you really want us to move to Omsk? Well, Carol and I had this informal agreement that we weren't going to talk about it. Right? She's there at this particular evening where we talked with the administrators of the college. And she's really feeling the same thing that I am, that the kind of situation that exists at the college is a very good fit. And but we don't want to talk about that. I don't know, so we'd been back in Zaporozhye a couple weeks or so, and Carol says, you know, are we going to talk about this? Do you know, have you been praying? Are you sensing the Lord's leading in this situation? Do you know, do you have anything to say, Fred? And I said, well, yeah, I think he wants us to go. And she said, well, yeah, that's what I think too. Really, just to be really straight with you here, you know, after seminary, we got called to a church in Oklahoma. I didn't want to go to Oklahoma. I like Los Angeles. After that, we went to Uganda. I didn't want to go to Uganda, okay, as a place to live. As a place to live, Ukraine, either Kyiv or Zaporozhye, they are not particularly, you know, thrilling, exciting places to live. And I could say the same thing about Omsk in Siberia. But honestly, you know, the main thing in our lives is not searching for ideal weather. We've already experienced that in Los Angeles. All right? We are looking for the Lord's will and feel very firmly that indeed He is leaving us to be on staff at the Bible College in Omsk. It's been open for about 2 years, just completing its second academic year. I'll be the first full-time instructor on staff. So there should be plenty of work for me when we get there. Carol hopes that she can do something in the way of women's ministry, either teaching at the college or perhaps in the churches there in Omsk. And I want to show you two overheads by way of closing, and then if you want to take a I can take a question or two. It's already past six, and I'll be done. Let's see. How do I do this? This direction. All right. Up here in the upper left-hand corner, all right, that's as focused as it's going to get. Up in the upper left-hand corner is a globe, and you can see Russia, okay? That whole colored portion is Russia. Russia is still a very large country. And
you know, I think it's 11.
but I'm not sure. It's a lot. It's a lot. Okay, it's 14 hours ahead of the West Coast here, where we're going. Okay, so Ukraine is over here. That's where we've been living. There's Moscow. And Omsk is down there. Not quite in focus, but that's where it is. It's 3 hours by air on a 737 from Moscow to Omsk. Okay, so it's a ways. It's about at the 55th parallel. It's just above Kazakhstan, if that helps. The last overhead I want to show you, I'm not sure how well this will show up. Oh, it's great. Oh, this is great. Leaking oil pipelines are a common form of groundwater pollution in much of Siberia. Where we've been living in Zaporozhye is a horribly polluted city. Hundreds of factories, steel factories, chemical factories. The air's dirty, the water's dirty, the ground's dirty. It's blech. All right? Omsk is also a factory town, war materials. The water's dirty, the land's dirty, the air's dirty. There are more single-family dwellings in Omsk than there are in Zaporozhye. They heat with coal, which, as you know, coal smoke, when it gets into the atmosphere, is somewhat dirty. So what's your living situation like? You know, where you're going to? You know, well, we'll have probably a 2 or 3 bedroom apartment. The industries, the factories are spread all over town. You know, no real zoning, so it'll be dirty. We've got a good water filter, we've got an air filter, but sometimes you do have to go outside, even during the winter time. That pretty much sums it up, I think. Maybe we have time for a question or two. Sure.
The school that you were at, I know you raised your own support through your mission organization. Are you also paid to be on staff?
No.
100% voluntary?
Well, I get paid. Yeah.
I meant other than through your mission society. In other words, being at the school, are you compensated like an instructor would be?
No. No. Mm-hmm.
Do you have to go through an interpreter when you teach? Or?
My Russian is still not quite good enough to teach in the classroom. You know, I can understand about 90% of what the students say. Part of the problem, frankly, is that the instruction is modular. The students have one course for 2 weeks for, you know, 6 to 7 hours a day. So that's a long time to speak in English. At this level, at the level of Russian that I have, that is much too long a time, okay, for me to stand and speak in Russian. So this has been part of our frustration in Zaporozhye. I just couldn't get enough classroom time, which is what I need. A few months of regular classroom time, and yes, I would be able to teach in Russian in that kind of situation. So I'm almost there. You know, I can read Dostoevsky, you know, Tolstoy in Russian, talk about it with you in Russian, but that's different than, you know, standing up in class hour after hour and teaching.
How long do you think that you will be here? Or is this some, do you have a time frame, or is it you're going to go there and, you know, just see how long the Lord uses you there?
Indefinitely. Mm-hmm. We're not putting any time limit on it. We would expect to be back in the States when our daughter graduates from college, probably a couple years from now. But that would just be a normal furlough. Yeah. So.
What happened at your old schools where they wouldn't use you? You obviously had a reason to go there in the first place, and you felt the need to go there in the first place. What changed to say, we don't want you here anymore, or we don't need you, or that you felt that?
There were several things. I'll just be really straight, okay?
Please.
The director of the college forgot about us. I went to him and said, what's going on? And he would not talk to me. I went, you know, several times, five or six times. Hey, Mark, you know, I would like some work. And he would not talk to me. Now, I don't have a box for that, okay? Not really in any, you know, whether you're talking about a secular workplace or the church or a college, I don't have a box for that, but that's what he did. The other part of it, I would say, is a little over a year ago, four Ukrainians came back from studies stateside and began teaching at the Bible College. Okay, and that also did significantly alter the dynamics at the school. Okay, one missionary, for example, who has been teaching hermeneutics, he's not teaching hermeneutics anymore because that subject has been given to one of the Ukrainian staff. We didn't do anything wrong. You know, we didn't offend the director. It was just as though we ceased to exist. We were not important to his program, and so he didn't use us.
So you'd go to work every day, and there just wouldn't be anything that they would want you to do? Or?
Well, you find things to do, you know, as best you can. You try to remain faithful to the people who sent us, right? So there are little things that you can find to do around, but really not the main thing that you were sent there to do.
Sometimes when people ask us this question, it's very uncomfortable to answer because it doesn't make any sense. And I don't know how you feel even listening to it, but it seems like there you might not be getting the whole story from us. Like, what really took place over there that people who have been seminary trained and had at that point almost 20 years of ministry experience, 40 between us, would not be used in this way. And we don't have an answer except to say that several times before going to Zaporozhye, Fred specifically met with the director to go over what our responsibilities would be there, especially his. And it was very specific what Fred would be doing. And then to arrive and go for our marching orders, and there were none. And there were none. And there were none. And I also went for meetings and I said, I'm here. Here are my hands. Use me. I'm ready. I'll do anything. And there was no assignment given. Well, you know, see if there's something you can find to do. And we didn't really understand. Honestly, as we looked back on our time there, we tried to understand what happened because we feel still now that we were supposed to be in Zaporozhye and still feel that we made the right call in going. And we talked with our mission director, Mr. Price, and asked him to go also and inquire about us. Did we make some offense? Did we do something wrong? Have we brought this on ourselves? And he said, absolutely not, that the director was very happy with us, liked us, and didn't have any problem with us at all. So even that answer seems really funny. What did we do when we saw that there was no plan to use us? We got very active in doing other things. One of the frustrations about working at our Bible college is that we saw so many needs. Having eyes to see, we saw so many needs that weren't being addressed. Problems, personal problems, personnel problems, problems between missionaries and nationals, problems among nationals, problems in the churches. And so what we started was a very informal counseling ministry. I did a tremendous amount of counseling with women who were in very, very difficult marriage situations. And out of that came my marriage and family class, which I was able to teach at the college. So, I think that I could go back to Zaporozhye and just myself, I could be a full-time missionary just doing women's counseling at our Bible college. There are so many problems and so many needs. But, why did we go and things didn't work out? The truth is, only God really knows.
I appreciate you really being frank about it. I really do, because it's like you can just sort of gloss over things. Here's where we're, here's the weather, you know, here's what the freeway looks like, here's when we went fishing or whatever, and just kind of not get to the real meat of it at think probably everybody here really appreciates your being open about it. Just, I can see how God really has used you to do it. The other missionaries that we had here a while back, John and Jane Stark, they went to Peru. And they went down there. It was the same kind of a thing. They went and they thought they knew why they were going. They got there, and then it just didn't happen for them. And then the people that were there that supervised them gave them a really bad report to Wycliffe. And they were completely innocent. And so they lived under a cloud for a couple of years. And God really used that, though, even though they hadn't done anything wrong, God really used that to move them to another place and then use all of the experience that they had for something even greater. And I can kind of maybe see that that's what's coming for you.
You're part of our family, so that's exciting.
Let me just try to say one thing in the director's defense, so to speak. He is not an educator, and he is not a theologian. That is to say, he doesn't have a Bible college degree or seminary or anything like that.
He's a businessman.
By profession. All right. So it would be difficult for a person who is not a theological educator to run a theological institution. You're going to make some mistakes. Jack. How well do I speak Russian? Oh, he doesn't speak it at all. Perhaps. Well. So anyway, we covet your prayers as we moved to Siberia. It is not a small thing to move from one country to another. I have not worked out at all how we're going to move from Zaporozhye to Omsk, so that will take a little effort. Carol is supposed to have surgery here in another 3 weeks or so, something like that, and I'm sure she'll tell all you ladies tomorrow night all the interesting details. She's got a tale of woe that she, I'm sure, would enjoy relating to all of you. No, they want to hear the juicy stuff. We're living with our daughter in Oregon. She's got about 2 years of college left, and it's really great to see her. So she seems to be adjusting to life here in the States much better than she did, say, a couple years ago. So that's a real praise item. She's trying to decide which of four-year schools she's going to transfer to in the Portland area. Probably in the next month or two, we'll be able to make that decision. But that's kind of a big deal in her life. Yeah. So thank you very much for your prayers and support, and Pastor Otero.
This is the advantage of bringing the missionary home, so you can talk heart to heart. And when you talk heart to heart, there are painful things to cover. But when they're covered, they're covered. And God used them in a good way. Thank you, Fred and Carol. And we're going to pray. And there are some goodies over there to enjoy ourselves and fellowship. And you can chat more with Carol and with Fred. Thank you, Father, that 18 years ago, we put our eyes on Fred and Carol, and they have shown to us that their ministry was not in vain, whether in Uganda or in Ukraine, and now as they plan in this school. And I feel in my heart that this is the place that they belong to. And Father, as any planning, there are expenditures and there are things to cover. And I know that you, who are the Father of all and the provider of all, will provide in every detail of the way. And we thank you, Father, for that. And we pray that as Fred and Carol makes the final steps and finally arrive to the city of their ministry, you will open the doors wide so that they see that now they can use their gift and their experience to your glory. Thank you, Lord, for having a little part in their life. Bless us as we now partake of this food and as we fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.